I appreciate that so much and appreciate her friendship. If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, wonderful passage of scripture written by King David. And we'll eventually read all of this, but I want to read right now the first six verses and then the last two verses to get started here. The psalmist David says in verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now go with me to verse number 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we go to the Lord in a word of prayer here in just a moment, may I say good to see Treasure here and Royce. Treasure had a rough week, and she's fighting with the oxygen right now, so we want her to win and get all the oxygen she can. And I know I leave people out from time to time, but Judy's here, and I appreciate how she's healing. I just pray, God, that she'll continue healing. And also Geraldine and Ray. Just love these guys, and we pray for them something fierce. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you would speak to us from your precious word right now, and help us to see, Lord, that we were created in a beautiful, wonderful way. You had a design, and you had a way. And God, help us to have a positive attitude about what you did, and help us to have a desire to improve what we can when we go south and we get away from you. Help us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, probably one of the more controversial topics you hear in the news today is people's opinion on who made the world and who made us. You know, creationist and evolutionist, I guess is what you would call them. Now, many folks will stand before you and tell you that we as humans came to be because of evolution. We evolved over time, and that's how we were made, and we don't believe that. Many years ago, a pastor by the name of Peter Grenier wrote this little poem, and I want to read it to you. It's kind of humorous in a way, but it's called The Testimony of Bob the Atheist. My name is Bob. I came from a blob of chemicals mixed just so. Or was it a dot compressed a lot? I don't think we'll ever know. Time gave me a body, it's not too shoddy, two arms, two legs, and a chest. Time gave me a head, two lips that are red, and two eyes that were nicely recessed. Chance gave me a nose with two little holes, two ears that shift when I smile. Chance gave me a voice, a throat that is moist, and some hair I can comb and style. Luck gave me a rump to sit on a stump, or anything hard with some ease. Luck gave me a waist, a tongue that can taste, and a neck that turns when I sneeze. Did I mention my brain and all of my veins and my heart that beats on its own? Did I mention my skin, my lungs, and my chin, and my frame that is made of hard bone? I credit mutation for my creation. Fate and good fortune helped too. My tail is now gone. A new day is dawned. It's good to get out of the zoo. Boy, what a pathetic way to believe. I tell you what, I'm certainly not good enough in science or biology or anything to be able to prove to you that God created mankind. But I think it's so sad for a person to go through life to think that life is so impersonal and so mechanical that there would be no loving God to create this world and to create you and me. As I read the life of King David, one of the things that's impressed upon my mind is David was so aware of who God was. David loved his Lord, and he knew God was so vitally working in his life. Now, he wasn't perfect, you know that. He had his share of failures, and he had his share of mistakes that plagued his life. But he always came back around to the one true God whom he knew he could trust. And because of that, he had a confidence in the Lord that God knew him better than anybody, any place else, as our text tells us today. You see, David believed what his mentor, Samuel the judge, who's my hero in the Bible, it's Samuel. But David believed what Samuel had said so many years earlier in 1 Samuel 16:7. He says, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God knows what's here. God knows what's in your heart too. And I can't help but think that this is what David had in mind, that God knew it all as he penned this psalm here. Now he says in verse number 1 something that starts a thought for the next 6 verses, and that God was all-knowing. Now there's a fancy word for that called omniscience, all-knowing. God knows it all. You and I see through this little narrow tube. That's our view. And God has the bird's eye view. He's up above, and he sees what's going on. And he knows us. He knows not what I'm doing. He's not looking at my action. He's looking at my motives behind my actions. And he knows it all. So he says in verse 1, "Thou hast searched me, O Lord, and known me." And David was well qualified to make this statement. David had been around the block, and he had done many things in his life that had made him a failure for a while, but he confessed those things to the Lord, and God had to try him, because we know sometimes our actions have consequences we don't like. Amen? Yeah, they do. We don't like that part about life, but that's what David figured out, and he had been tried by God. And he says in verse 2, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." David's conviction was that God knew it all. He says in verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." This means that God had used circumstances in David's life to bring him back to God. "Lord, you've been behind me, you've been in front of me, and you've got your hand upon me. You've got your hand upon me when I go south." And he says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." You know what? David is admitting something. This is going to require faith if I'm going to believe that God's all-knowing. I don't have the mentality, David says, to understand this, but I know God is omniscient. I have faith that he's all-knowing. I know that he knows who I am, and he knows what he's doing. So, as a summary of the first 6 verses, David knew that God was all-knowing, and because of that, he was able to say in the last two verses, "Because God, you are all-knowing," verse 23, "search me then. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." God, you know where I am. So would you lead me where I need to go? Well, not only is God all-knowing, that's that omniscience, but he's everywhere. Fancy word for this one is omnipresence. All places, all presences, all location. Read in verse number 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Now, just real quick, that is a solemn reminder that God's Spirit knows exactly where we are. The Holy Spirit, as a child of God, it accompanies us. And although we don't yield to its control sometimes, he knows where we are. God's Spirit knows exactly where I am. Even when we stray away from him and he cannot bless us because of our disobedience, even then he's right there with us. Right there, Albert. He's with us. He says in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. David had experienced God's closeness and his warmness when he was in the right tracks, when he was serving the Lord. He knew how close the Lord was. But even when he was away, even when he was in full disobedience against the Lord, David felt God's presence leading, drawing him back to him. That's one of the reasons that the child of God can know he's saved or she's saved. When you get away from the Lord and you can't stand it, now you can go and please the flesh and you can have a good time and you can do whatever it is that you do. But that feeling that you should be back, that feeling that, oh, I need to get back in my Bible, I need to get back in church, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you back to Him. And David says, I can't go anywhere without God's Spirit pulling me back to Him. Everywhere I go, He's in the darkness, He's in the lightness, He's in the morning, He's in the night. So not only is God omniscient, or He's all-knowing in the first six verses, but in verses 7 through 12, He's everywhere. And because He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, and because He's everywhere and you can't hide from Him, because of that, David goes back to, once again, we're going to go back to verse 23, the last two verses of this chapter. Because of that, Lord, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David had this acknowledgement in his head that God knew it all, and God knew exactly where he was. He couldn't hide from him. His presence was everywhere. He knew what was going on, but that's not all. David also realized that God was all-powerful. And the fancy word for that is omnipotence. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Look in verse number 13. Now, I'm not checking text, but I left my watch at home, so I got to check the time, okay? So when I look at my phone, you know what I'm doing. Verse 13, David says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Literally, in our mother's womb, He created our inner organs. He knit us together during those 9 months. He knew exactly. He formed us a certain way. He gave us this mentality that we got. And He gave us these emotions and these passions. And He made us just like He wanted us. You know, on December 6th, Valerie and I may, Lord willing, Creek Don't Rise, we'll have our first grandkid, and her name is Lennox Ann. And little Lennox right now in the womb is being formed by God. Her little bones and her little, her composure, you know, and her likes and dislikes and all that stuff. It's being formed by God in the womb. And so David had that realization that God was all-powerful and He made us just like He wanted us. And he says in verse number 14, I will praise Thee because, Lord, You're all-knowing and You're everywhere. You don't let me get out of Your sight without bringing me back. And Lord, You're all-powerful. You formed me in the womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. How remarkably God made the person that you are today and that I am today. Now, we don't always feel remarkable, do we? Let's just be honest about it. We don't always feel like God made us to be a remarkable person. And I'm gonna camp out on this for just a few minutes because I think this is important. The last 6 months or so with Lucille, she just hated the fact that her mind was leaving. She hated the fact in the past 2 years that we had to go pick her up for church. She's been coming to church for so long. She was independent, and she loved the Lord, loved being in God's house, loved reading His Word, but her mind was going and her body was going, and we had to get her here, and she just couldn't stand that. So God made us very remarkable. He made us beautifully, and He made us wonderfully. And His works, meaning us, are marvelous. We know that, but sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes in the doctor's office, when the doctor tells us that there's something in our bones or our body that's eating us up, we don't feel very remarkable, do we? Sometimes when the family is arguing and you find out something that you've said has really, really hurt somebody, you don't feel so wonderfully made, do you? Sometimes you're on the other end of that, and you've been hurt, and you don't feel so wonderfully made. And so sometimes when you step away from the Lord and you wake up in a pig quagmire, a pig slop, you don't feel so wonderful then. But this verse tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are His works in you and in me. He knew what He was doing. Can I just say to you, if you have some kind of hang up, and I know you're not kids, you've been around the block, but if you have some kind of hang up about who you are, about how God made you, would you just let that go? He knew what He was doing. Now, we certainly want to improve those things in our life and in our bodies that we can, because, you know, we start out young and healthy, and things over time, they tend to go, and we want to do whatever we can to live healthier and live longer and all that. But God made us a certain way, and we should accept that. David continues in verse number 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now that's figuratively an image of the baby in the womb, pregnancy in the womb. In the womb, He shapes our bones, and he manages, He skillfully puts together our total being. He says in verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book," or that's a word for God's memory, "and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." David is simply saying, God, in your design and in your way, you put me together in such a way, even though I didn't exist, you put me together, you had a design, and you know all about me. You know all about who I am. And you know God, my miscomings, and you know my sins, and you know everything about me, Lord. And that's why, once again, we've read it a few times now, but let's go back to the last two verses in the chapter. Because of all that, Lord. Because you know who I am. You know, I'm funny on these things. You know, I've got a few things that are not perfect, and I've got a few things that are okay. But Lord, you know the sum total package. Because of that, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know what? That would be two great verses to put on the outside of a church. That's what church should be all about. We shouldn't want to come to church to be entertained and all that, you know, but we should want to come to church so God can show us something. Show me, Lord, what I need to do to get closer to you. Lord, this thing in my life that is dragging me down and that's taking me away from you, whether it's pride or stubbornness or rebellion, or outright sin, whatever it is, Lord, slothfulness, laziness, whatever. Whatever it is, Lord, show that to me today so I can be closer to you. And then lead me from that point out in my life. And so God determined our days even before we were alive. He determined who we were, and He determined all that we are and what we do. So He literally created our inner being. He formed us during those 9 months of pregnancy. He made us remarkable people. Linda, you're remarkable. You know, Debbie, you're remarkable. Jim, you're remarkable. Dwayne, you're remarkable. Not because you got some skill, or if Brother Chris was back here, he'd say, because I'm so good looking. That's what he'd say. But, and he's kidding, by the way, but not because we have some skill. I didn't mean that the way it sounded. Not because we're good looking, like Michael up there, or strong like Michael up there, and a smart mechanic like Michael, but because God made us the way He wanted us. He shaped our frame in that prenatal state in the womb, and He skillfully managed who we are. And here's the great part. This is a comforting part. I love this part. He ordained our life personally. He numbered our days. He decided who we would be. And so you see, it wasn't a mistake after all. He made us the exact way He wants us to be. Now, let's backtrack for just a minute. He wants us to conform to His image. Because treasure, when I got saved, my soul was saved and my heart was touched and now God's Spirit was in me. But I still walk around with this old body. And this old body sometimes, Pat, makes me want to go do things that I shouldn't be doing as a child of God. That's, you know, He saved our soul. He didn't save our body. We still got this old man, this old person walking around with, and God wants to submit that to Him. He made us wonderfully and magically and beautifully and majestically in the first place. But because sin is sin, sometimes we get away from Him and we get farther from Him, and He wants to pull us back to Him. There's consequences that we have to go through, but we're still made in a good way, a wonderful way. So see, I cannot imagine some of the medical nightmares you guys have been through. Some of you have been through the ringer, but I know God's in control. I know life's not a chance. You know, God is in charge of things. Life's not a luck of the draw. Life is what and how God made it. And like the East Tennessee hillbilly said, God don't make no mistakes. And so we need to accept the fact that God made us for who we are, and also the fact that we have a responsibility to change what we can when we slide away from Him. And we have a responsibility to accept those consequences of our life. I mean, it's just a given fact. If I do dangerous things, I might get hurt. It's a dangerous thing. It's a given fact that if I do things that will hurt me and my family and my testimony to the Lord, then that's going to be a damaged family and a damaged testimony and a damaged body possibly. And we get so busy with our life, we forget about that. We get so discontent with ourselves, don't we? I mean, when you're younger, you want to work more and you want to do more and you want to make more money. Benjamin Franklin said one time, contentment makes poor men rich. And he also said, discontentment makes rich men poor. Well, sometimes we just get discontent with who we are and where we are in life and how big or how little our bank account is. And sometimes we go overboard and we refuse to accept that God made us into a beautiful, wonderfully made person. And our family is a wonderful blessing that He's given us. And sometimes we don't need more. Sometimes discontent takes us down many unnecessary trails that we don't need to go. Because we get so bent on those better things and those, we get so busy in life that we forget to enjoy how God made us in the first place and what He's given us in the first place. Discontentment. Listen to this little story, then I'll close. Philip Parham tells the story of a rich businessman who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat one sunny afternoon. And the businessman asked the fisherman, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" And the fisherman said, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." And the businessman scratches his head and says, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" And the man said, well, what would I do with them? And the impatient reply from the businessman came back, well, you could sell the fish that you don't need, and you could earn more money. And then you could buy a better boat so you could go deeper out in the water and catch more fish. And then, with your added money, you could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. And soon you'd have a whole fleet of boats and be rich like me. And the fisherman asked him, well, then what would I do? And the businessman said, well, you could sit down and enjoy life. And the fisherman thought for just a minute as he looked out on the peaceable sea and the waves. He says, what do you think I'm doing now? I'm just saying, sometimes God made us in a certain way. He gave me temperaments, and he gave Valerie and Mike and everybody else in here temperaments. And all he asks is that we conform to him. He doesn't ask us to make more and be more and do more in the world. He's not impressed when we do that. He's not impressed when I have an annual pay that might impress me or might impress somebody else. God's not impressed with that. He wants a sincere heart before him. He wants this guy to come to this place and submit his heart to the teaching of God's word. He wants this guy in that daily time that I give the Lord. He wants me to do it in a way that's humble and in a way that respects and honors the word of God and in a way that causes some change in this heart and causes some action that I can take to become more like Jesus. Isn't that good? He gives us all these opportunities. He gives us all these opportunities to be more like him. So you are made wonderfully in the image of God. We are made beautifully. We're formed by him. And although sin and sin's consequences get a hold of our life and they give us bruises and they give us ugly things in our life, God did not give us those bruises. Sin did. And all he wants us to do is to be sincere with him. Open up our heart to him. Think of David. He messed up so bad. Got 4 minutes. David messed up so bad. You know, he made such a fool of himself, lost his testimony, committed murder, took another man's wife. And his kids started, he lost his family too. To murder, to rape. He had a bad set of consequences out of his sin. But in the end, David knew that he could go to the Lord and God would respond to his humble heart and his sincere kneeling before him. What a great God we serve. You know, we're all human. You offend me and I offend you and we get all mad at each other and we might stay that way 20 years. Amen? I mean, that's just the way life is. Smile at each other with a mental dagger in each other's back, you know? God's not that way. He wants us to be sincere before him, and he wants us to love him and just open up our hearts before him. What better way to do that under the sound of God's word? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we